Nehemiah and Ezra, and Nehemiah is written by the same person, and they just continue what Nehemiah just continues what Ezra was talking about. And Ezra, he came to rebuild the temple and the altar in Jerusalem. Remember, the first thing he did when he got there was to rebuild the altar and offer sacrifices. And then they laid the foundation of the temple and never got to finish it for years and years and years. And you remember how some rejoiced and then others wept because it wasn't anything like it was before. And Nehemiah picks up about working in Jerusalem and rebuilding the walls and the gates in Jerusalem. But these two books go together. And before we get into it, let's bow our hearts together and pray. Our Father, O gracious God in heaven, Lord, when you start a work, you finish it. If you're for someone, no one can be against them. And we bless you for that, for your great faithfulness to your promises, to your covenant, to your blessed Son, and all the promises you gave us in Him. How faithful you are. How richly you have blessed your dear saints here on this earth. Father, with all the things that you've given us, of all you've given us, you've given us your Son. You give us Christ. You gave Him to be our light, our life, our hope, our stay, our shield, our strength, our shield, our buckler, our helmet. You gave Him to be everything to us, all that we need to find acceptance with you. And Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to meet with us tonight in the power of the Holy Ghost, that you'd quicken my mind and heart, my speech, that I might be able to speak the things that ought to be said tonight, and that you would anoint the ears that they might be able to hear and the heart understand. And Father, we pray for those that we mentioned tonight, for Kathy and her father, her family. Lord, they're no doubt very weak in body, very tired. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them and help them. We pray for Janet and her mother and the family there, that you'd give them strength to take care of her mother. And Lord Jesus, have mercy on our children, our grandchildren. Without God, without Christ, and without hope in this world, have mercy, we pray. Amen. Amen. What happens is, and here in verse 9, and I think it is in verse 6 and verse 16, is the culmination of everything that happened here, where the walls were finished. But what Nehemiah does is he describes the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. Nehemiah 6:16. And he describes the rebuilding of the walls. And Ezra and Nehemiah are together in this book. Ezra stayed in Jerusalem. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem 12 years after Ezra came down the first time. But the theme of both of these books is God's worship being restored. The worship of the true and living God being restored. And God's people being revived and restored. And wherever you find God's people being restored, you'll find true worship restored. And when God revives His people, that's true worship. And the first true worship is because God revives His people. Now, we know what it is to have false worship. And we want to have true worship. We want to have the true worship of God. We want our hearts revived. And where God stirs up His people's hearts, there will always, always be a true worship of God. And when the heart starts declining, and there's a declension in the true worship of God, it's because the heart's declining. There's a declension in the heart. They go hand in hand. If God stirs up your heart, you're going to worship truly. And if He leaves your heart cold, you'll, and not save you by His grace, you'll worship falsely. And that's what David, when he prayed in Psalm 51 in his prayer of repentance, he said this, "Oh, do good. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion." Zion represents the church. "Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased." If you build the walls of Jerusalem, if you do good in your good pleasure unto Zion, "then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now, beloved, when we talk about the temple, and when the temple was being rebuilt, this is the place where worship and sacrifice was offered. This is the place where they had the altar. And, beloved, they offered a burnt offering and a peace offering before anybody ever went in further to go to worship God. And God was always worshipped by sacrifice. But when you think about the worship and the sacrifice being in the temple, our Lord Jesus Christ, He represents all the work of God. He's the temple of God. He's the tabernacle of God among men. And the salvation is by His sacrifice. And the only place we can worship God is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only priest that makes intercession for us now is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the walls of Jerusalem, when he talks about the walls being built around Jerusalem and Nehemiah restoring those walls, this shows us two things. It shows us the security of God's people. God's got a wall around us. And secondly, that wall separates God's people from the rest of the world. Now, I want you to look with me in Isaiah 26 and verse 1. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Isaiah 26 and verse 1, about a wall. This Nehemiah came to restore the walls, rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, the city of God. And look what it says here. You know, and it also, remember, I told you, in Psalm 48, he said, you know, "Walk ye around Zion. Look at her bulwarks. See where there's a weakness. See if you can find any faults." And a bulwark is the same thing as a wall. Who's going to tear it down? Who can come against it? Now look what he says here in verse 1 of Isaiah 26. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." God's going to put walls and bulwarks around His people, and that's salvation, because no one can ever save us from it. And it's also that wall, this wall that God puts around us, separates us, God's people, from the rest of the world. Just like God made the distinction between Egypt and Israel. God made that distinction. We don't make the distinction. God makes the distinction. Who makes you to differ? Who, what have you got that you didn't receive? And just as He made a difference in Egypt and Israel, He says, you know, there'll come a time that a dog won't move his tongue against Israel. Not against man or beast. And the reason being that God made that distinction. And that's the way God makes a distinction in His people. And He did there in Jerusalem. These walls were torn down. God said, "I'm going to build them back." And all the walls that are around us and build up around us, God says they're our salvation. They're our salvation. And I'll tell you, the only thing that distinguishes us from anybody else in this world is the free, sovereign, saving grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. God alone makes the difference between us and the world, between Israel and Egypt. God's the only one who does that. And you go through this book, and we'll get in a minute, four times, those who conspired against Ezra, Nehemiah, and Judah, they sent word to Nehemiah, trying to get him to suspend the work and building the walls of Jerusalem. They pretended to want to work out a plan that they could unite to help in the work. And four times, and let me show you where we are in Isaiah 6, aren't we? That's Nehemiah 6, not Isaiah. Nehemiah 6, I'm sorry. Got Isaiah on the brain. But four times Nehemiah answered. Look what he said here in verse 2 of chapter 6. Then Sanballat. Well, look at the verse 1. There's four people against them here. Oh, they just despise these Jews. Don't want this place rebuilt. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there is no breach left therein." And that's where we get down here to verse 15 and 16. There's the wall has been built. There's no breach left in there. So then down in verse 15, so the wall was finished, and the 25th day of the month, in 52 days, that's how long it took them to build these walls all the way around Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, because they perceived that this work was wrought of God. If there's going to be a salvation built around us, it's going to be the work of God. But these men despised this work. And they sent to Nehemiah, and it says there in verse 2 of Nehemiah 6, this said, Bodad and Jeshub sit unto me, saying, come, let's meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they sought to do me mischief. And I sent messages unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You know, you fellas ain't nothing. Why should I leave the work of God and come down and have a conversation with you all? You're trying to do me mischief. So they tried four different times to do this. And that's what we're talking about. You know, we're called, all of us is called to do a work. We're God's church. And God help us to never let anything turn us aside from the worship, from the work, the prayers, the things that God's called us to do, whatever it may be in this world. Don't let nothing come between us and our relationship with God and our worship of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody comes and they say, oh, come down and we'll have a... If it's going to hinder the work, oh, don't let nothing happen. Nothing happen. And so there was 12 years went by between the time that Ezra came down and that King Artaxerxes gave permission for Nehemiah to go up to Jerusalem. 12 years went by. Ezra had been down there and he had been laboring with the saints of God, and he was the priest. He was the scribe, a ready scribe. And when you read the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, we find the names of Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus. But when they took them down there, then the king's name was Darius, Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar. So these are titles given unto these kings. And so let's go back over here in chapter 1, and we'll try to go through this book just a little bit at a time and see if we can get through this thing tonight and see how things happened here. Nehemiah, remember, he's back down in Babylon before he comes up to rebuild the walls and set up the gates in Jerusalem. He said here, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace. Now you'll find Esther when we get over there. She's in Shushan the palace. And that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, and he and men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and I asked concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And look at what Nehemiah says. He gets so sad. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, Lord God of heaven, give God all the glory. You're the great and terrible God. You're the one that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. He turns to God and attributes God all power, all glory, all authority to Him. And he says here, let now your ear be attentive. Let your eyes be open to hear my prayer that I'm praying day and night for the children of Israel, your servants. And I'm going to confess the sins of the children of Israel. I'm going to confess the sins of the fathers that I and my fathers have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against you. We've not kept your commandments, your judgments, your statutes that you commanded Moses. And then he says, Lord, remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded Moses, saying, if you transgress, I'll scatter you abroad among the nations. And he did. He scattered them. scattered them abroad, and a lot of them still scattered abroad. Only 50,000 came down here with Ezra when they came down out of almost 3 million that went up there. In fact, when we get to Esther and Mordecai, they are Jews that stayed up there in Babylon. They didn't come down. And here they come, and he says this. He says, you said you scattered them abroad. But he said, but you also said, if you turn and keep my commandments and do them, though you were cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet I'll gather you from there and bring you to the place that I've chosen to set my name. And oh, beloved, and he prayed there, and then he said in the last verse, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You know what the cupbearer did? He was supposed to taste everything before he ever gave it to the king in case it was poison. And then he'd go up in front of the king, hand him his cup, whatever it was that he wanted to drink. And this is what Nehemiah did. Well, Nehemiah was saddened by this. He's such a man of prayer. And you go through this book and you find him praying over and over and over again. And he constantly asked God's direction and help in the work. And his heart was broken at the sad news of the desolate city. And then look what happens over here in chapter 2. And old Nehemiah, he went up into the presence of the king. And it says here in verse 10, he took wine up to the king. And I've not before been absent in his presence. For the king said unto me, why is your countenance sad? Seeing you're not sick. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. This heathen king knew that this man had sorrow of heart. His heart was sick over the condition of Jerusalem, over the condition of God's people, over the condition of the walls. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should my countenance be sad? Should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lies waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And so the king sent him and said, ask what would you want me to do for you? And he says down here in verse 6, the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, for the house, and the wall of the city. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So this God turned the hand of this king to send Nehemiah down there. And so when he arrived, he found things in a horrible condition. When he got there, what he done? He went around by himself at night. He went around Jerusalem by himself and he walked, saw the gates, saw the walls. And he just wept as he walked around. Because to him, that would be just like us watching the church just dwindle away and dwindle away and dwindle away. You know how many, some folks are here now, that they're not here tonight, but they those falsists back there, they attended a church in Florida for years and years and years. It finally just dwindled away and dwindled away. And they shut the doors, sold the property. There wasn't enough people left to keep it going. And that would break your heart. To see something come down like that. And that's the way Nehemiah is feeling here. This is the place where God dwells. This is the place where God put his name. This is the place of worship. This is the place where Christ, this is the place where David reigned. This is the place where Hezekiah reigned. This is the place where there was worship and there was dancing in the streets. And this is the place where that temple stood that Solomon built. And people come from all over the world to see the glory of it. And hear the wisdom of Solomon. And now it's all just in ruins. And Nehemiah just walks around and he's weeping and he's heartbroken. And oh, you see Nehemiah's prayer. But oh, look over here now with me in chapter 3. These folks, He sought God to be gracious and merciful unto those people because not because the desperate need of the people, but on the grounds of God's graciousness and mercy. So Nehemiah was sent by the king to do the work. And the king didn't think that Nehemiah or just one man could do this work. And this work involved everybody who feared God. And these people labored side by side, one together. And then look what he said here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now watch this. Then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. And next unto him, verse 2, built the men of Jericho. And next unto them, Zechariah. And you go down through here, and every other verse it says, and next unto them, and next unto them. From the priest to the common laboring man, and all these different people, goldsmiths, rulers, merchants, everybody that was anybody, they all got together and they worked on that wall, grabbed side by side, next to next to next to next. They just, no one man got up there and tried to do it all. All these people got together. And that's what Paul meant, says that we're laborers together with God. And I'll tell you, this is something that I'm a firm, firm believer in. I don't believe in clergy and laity? Clergy and laity. They lay people, they talk about lay people. That's the people that don't preach. I don't know where they got that. Where do you get stuff like that? I don't have a clue. And then they call the preacher the clergy. You know, you're a member of the clergy. You know, you're different from the lay people, you know. Now, I don't believe in that one hair's breadth. As far as I'm concerned, we all have a service in the cause of Christ. We're all servants of God. I just have a particular calling. And I try to adhere to my calling. And I hope I'm loved and respected for my labor's sake. But yet, beloved, we're all servants in the house of God. We got to labor together in there. If you wasn't here, I would not have a ministry. I would not have any reason to preach. If you didn't keep the lights on, where would we do? If you all didn't pay for this new work that we have done here, what would we do? If we had a conference coming up, if we don't have enough money for the conference, what would we do? So we're all involved in this business. We're all involved in bringing people to hear the gospel. We're all involved in prayer. We're all involved in giving. All involved in worship. All involved in keeping this thing going. And that's why, is there anybody here in the division could do this without the other? Couldn't do it. And all, beloved, that's what we're talking about. There's all of us working together for the glory of God. And all these men, and you go down through here, and I love it when you go down through there, and every other verse said, and next to them, and next to them. And it named the people, next to them, next to them. There's all just right next together, working together. And then over here in chapter 4, here's the enemies. God's people always has enemies. And these are the descendants of Samaria. And I'll tell you, the Samaritans, they were the half-breeds. And they was from... That king that started the two golden calves, Jeroboam. He started the two golden calves. And that's where Samaria come from. And them half-breeds, and they come up there and they start idol worship, and they just can't stand the true worship of God. And they can't stand God's people. And whenever you find folks and they're found out that they're false worshipers of God, and you don't have to tell them, you just go ahead and worship God the way you do, and they'll find out soon enough that their gods is false. Just by you being who you are. But anyway, these they arrest Zerubbabel. And they just constantly, constantly, and constantly mocked these Jews. And look what it said here in chapter 4. And when it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said this, and even they that which build it, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall.
Oh, they made fun of their work.
They made fun of the things that they were doing. That'd be people like people making fun of our message. And their mockery wouldn't stop. They wouldn't stop. They just kept hindering the people. In fact, they conspired to come and fight against Israel, against Jerusalem. And look what happens down here in verse 9. And it says in verse 8, and they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now watch what happens here. Nevertheless, now see, Nehemiah prepared for this. We made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Not only did he set a watch, but you know what he did? He told everybody, get them. What we say today, get your guns. He gave them spears. He gave them swords. He gave them averages. He said, now listen, while some of you are working, you stand there with your guns ready. If them fellas come over that wall, you go to blast them. That's what he's saying here. Look what he says down here, I think it's in verse 18. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and large. And we are separated on the wall, one from another. In what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort you there, and our God shall fight for us. So, I mean, they had their swords got girded on them. I mean, these fellas are ready to fight if these guys come and want to attack them. And so they come again and try to get Nehemiah to go and talk to them and that. And they even come down here in chapter 6, and they're going to try their best. They're going to come and slay Nehemiah. And it says here in verse 10 of chapter 6, after they had tried to get him to come out, they said, if we can get him out of there, we can slay him. That's what they intended to do. Tried it four different times. And here in verse 10, and afterward I came unto the house of Shimei, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehatabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. Now, boy, that fellow's going to come in here to kill you. What are you going to do? He said, come in the temple and let's shut the door. They won't be able to get you. What did Nehemiah say? And I said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there that, being as I am, should go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And so the walls was finished in 52 days. 52 days. And I know this. No matter who opposes the gospel that we preach, whatever they do to try to hinder, discourage us, we only have one thing to remember. The battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. The battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. God will not let us, but will not let His people be defeated, and He just won't do it. And then over here in chapter 7, we see about the priesthood. And Christ our priest. They go down through here and they start giving the genealogy. The register that came first from Babylon. And it says down here in verse 64 and 65, talking about the priest, they came and sought their register. These men and women who claimed to be priests, the sons of Aaron, they sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy. But it was not found. We couldn't find them. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. Couldn't find them. And then the Peshatta, that's the governor, said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy thing until there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. Now what this means is that you're all unsanctified, you're all unholy, you can't eat of anything holy, you can't do no work in the priesthood until there's a priest that stands up. And he has the Urim and the Thummim. And the Urim and the Thummim, if I understand it right, that's the light and the word. That you got the light and the word. And that's Urim and Thummim. is the priest had that, and he would use those things to see God with. And beloved, the only priest that has the Urim and Thummim is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's got the light and he's got the word. And he's the only one that allows us into the entrance of God. He's the only one by whom we can eat the holy things. There's no other person authorized. It's his blood, his righteousness that makes us worthy to draw near to God. These fellows was polluted until the priest arose. We're polluted until the priest arose. Now we come to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that makes us worthy. It's his name we confess in baptism. It's through his name and his righteousness that we receive the Lord's table and have the name of the sons of God. And then, oh, here's something special. Here's something really wonderful. I love this here in chapter 8. Look at the play. Christ our priest, working together, praying, burdened for the cause and work of Christ, the work of the walls and the sad shape of the people of God. And look at the place that they give preaching here. Now Ezra comes and he's an old man now. And boy, when this work started happening, these people started getting the revival and they started having a hunger for God's word. And it says in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Bring the book! Bring it out! They're standing out in the street, they're hungry, they want revival, they've been stirred up, they want to find out what God's got to say. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law, and look down in verse 4. And all those men and women stood there, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and then it told who all stood beside. He had a pulpit of wood. He stood up above the people. And all those folks gathered around him. They said, bring out the law. Bring out the book of Moses. Bring it to us. And he began to preach. Here's a man who came in here to set things in order. And he is a man of prayer. Now we see him expounding the word of God. Look what it said in verse 8. Verse 8 is in chapter 8. So they read in the book. Now listen to it. The law of God distinctly. Distinctly. They didn't use generalities. They didn't talk in ambiguous terms. And not only did they speak the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense of it. They said what it actually meant. They told the understanding of it and caused them to understand the reading of it. And that's what you're supposed to do with the Bible. When the book's open, read the law distinctly, give the understanding of it, and cause the people to understand. And that's what he did. He stood up there, and they stood there for hours and hours and hours. And when he read, they stood up. And the preaching stirred up the people. And look what it says there. In verse 9, and when Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, the Levites, that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. What did they weep over? They saw their sin. They saw their weakness. They saw their inability. They saw their distance from God. And oh, beloved, but then they said to him, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Don't be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Don't be grieved. Rejoice in the Lord. That's your strength. That's your strength, the joy of the Lord. And beloved, great peace have they which love thy law. And the children of Israel here, they entered into a covenant that they were going to not marry any more heathen women, and men marry the women, and the women marry the men, the children of Israel, and they're going to keep the Sabbath and maintain the worship of God. But in chapter 13, I mean, it didn't happen no time, and down they went. It didn't take them any time at all they went right back. After all of this worship, after all of this reformation, after all this revival, after all the wall building, after the altar being restored, what happens? What happens? Well, the first thing that happens is that they quit reading the book of Moses. And the second thing, that high priest that was at that time, he took that Tobiah, one of the enemies, and took him into the temple and let him live in the temple. Now look down in verse 7. But in verse 6, now here's Nehemiah speaking. But for all, and all this time was I not at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days I obtained leave of the king. He had been gone 12 years, and he came back at the end of 12 years. And I came to Jerusalem. I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Elisha did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the house of courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. You say, well, boy, he's the governor. He's a holy man. You don't do things like that. Well, our Lord ran all the money changers and those who sold and bought. And that's the way he was. He was so angry, he went in there and started throwing clothes out, furniture out. You ain't stand here, you filthy. You're an ungodly Samaritan and you ain't got no bit. And the priest let him in there. He was one of them that mocked them and said, if a fox comes upon this place, it'll break the wall down. And may I command them that they clean the chambers. And these folks just got him worse and worse and worse and worse. And down in verse 21, it says this. Then I testified against them. See, they started coming, right, doing just like they did in our Lord's day. And they always did this. They'd come, they forsook the Sabbath, and they made that a day, a market day. Everybody bring all their goods inside Jerusalem. They'd bring their fish, they'd bring their works, they'd bring their food, they'd bring their cattle, they'd bring their sheep, and they'd bring them in there on the Sabbath day and sell them. Well, Nehemiah got there and he shut the gates. He said, you're not going to do that anymore. They sat outside there with all their goods for a couple of days, and then they went to the house. And then he said in verse 21, then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you against the wall? If you do, now listen to this. If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you. I'll lay hands on you. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. And so you see, that's what happened. They just went right back. I mean, in the space, Nehemiah left and was gone for 12 years. And these folks reserved it right back. Right back. And beloved, that's the way this flesh is. If it wasn't for the grace of God upholding us, strengthening us, leading us, guiding us, if it wasn't for the Scriptures, if it wasn't for the Gospel and the grace of God, how long would you and I last? What sin would we not come in? And what sin would we not justify ourselves in as if it wasn't for the grace of God teaching us and keeping us? Huh? And remember that the next time. If you ever see a brother or sister fall or say or do something they shouldn't do, just remember, the only difference is the grace of God. And don't be hard. Don't be cross. Don't be critical. Because I tell you, the righteous falleth seven times, but the Lord picketh him up. Picketh him up.